is unknown. That's fitting. Mark chapter 1 now. Mark 1. There's so very much to be seen in this chapter, as we've already noted. So many things happened. This took place over a great period of time, I believe. This one chapter. But the Lord was just in the home of Simon and Andrew and had just healed Simon's Peter. He's not yet renamed. But he was just in Peter's home, Simon, and had healed his mother-in-law, who was so grateful. She was so grateful for what the Lord had done to her and for her, that she fed and housed all of them. James and John and the Lord himself. Our Lord and his disciples. And now I'm just going to make a few comments down through here, and then we're going to dwell on verses 38 and 39. I don't know. There's something here, what the Lord uses and for whom he uses it on and to what purpose is his business. But we're not going to bypass these verses. But anyway, she was so grateful to the Lord for what he had done for her that she just fed everybody that came and housed them. The Lord, she was doing it under the Lord. You see what this is, what I'm getting at here. True love and gratitude to Christ is the real motive for service. It's the only motive. True love and gratitude to Christ for what he's done for you is the only thing that will motivate anybody to do anything. He that loveth much will, who he has forgiven much will love much. To whom the Lord has been greatly gracious, they will be gracious. The love of Christ constraineth them. And note this too. This is important. We serve the Lord. There's only one way we really serve the Lord. See, he's in heaven. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need raiment. He doesn't need a house. He doesn't need a car. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need money. Who does? The Lord's people. The only way we serve the Lord is by serving his people. You see that? So she did. She did. Verses 32 and 33, but she got a whole lot more than she bargained for. It says that evening, when the sun did set, sun went down, they brought unto Christ all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and a whole city was together at her door. And the whole town was outside her door. And I mentioned some of you dear ladies that are so charitable, so hospitable. You open your home to so many. And they deserve to be mentioned. Sherry Anderson and Barry's and others. I just thank you so much. They wouldn't have that, but nevertheless, it can be a bit much at times. Sure it can. But the Lord provided the need, didn't he? I mean, the whole town showed up at her house. And while she might have got frustrated, she thought, well, he sure did. He sure has been good to me. What do I have that I have not received? Well, verse 34, and the Lord healed many that were sick of different, divers of different diseases, and cast out many devils. He healed many. Now, if anyone is ever healed, listen to this. If anyone is ever healed of anything, God did it. Anyone who has ever been sick or been in some kind of calamity and suffered physical whatever, injury or whatever, if they are healed, anyone who's ever been healed, down to the common cold, the Lord did it. Now, the world scoffs at that. But that's what he said. Didn't it, Brother Stan, your favorite, one of your favorite chapters? Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, he says, I kill, I make alive. I wound, and I heal. The Lord may use means. He may use a doctor. He may use a Tylenol. Right? If anybody's healed, the Lord does it. Because there are certain instances where a person can take all the medicine they can and go through all the treatments they can and see all the doctors in the world, and they're not healed. And then men attribute that to God. Well, whether wounded or healed, it's the Lord. He healed many. Because God gets all the glory. And no matter how small the means, God still gets the glory. He gave man the mind to create drug. God still gets the glory. He'll not share his glory with Johnson & Johnson. God gets all the glory. That's important, is it not? He healed many. He did, that were sick with disease, and cast out many devils. But you know, physical healing is not our real need. We can live a healthy life, live for many years, but what does it really profit us? Because we're going to die. We're going to die. Every one of these persons our Lord healed, die. So what's really the one thing needful? What is it we really need? Not physical healing, but spiritual healing. And I'm not talking about this silly stuff that's going on today. It's spiritual healing. He needs to go. You need to go to a meditation seminar and get your spiritual healing. And I'm talking about salvation, Bible salvation. All right, let's go on. And he cast out many devils. Verse 34. He cast out many devils. And it says he, and we looked at that Wednesday night, we're all beset behind and before with demons. And I'm not going to go into that anymore. But he cast out many. And it says he suffered not the devils. Look at this, verse 34. He suffered not or allowed not the devils to speak because they knew him. Now this is significant. Quite often, it is written that the Lord told someone not to make him known. You remember reading places like that? It was a leper. Maybe in the next, it's the next story in it, I believe. Now, he said, "Don't make me known. Don't go out. Go to the priest. Show yourself." Often he said that. He told the devils, don't go out telling everyone. Why? Very significant. Because the Lord is not trying to get anybody to believe in it. The Lord doesn't need men or devils to make himself known. He's not trying to get the world to believe in him. That's the reason Isaiah 42 says, My servant, he shall not cry or lift up his voice in the streets. Christ did not preach on the street corner. He didn't go from house to house. There's a few times where he did go somewhere in a boat or up on the hill, and the people came to him. Why did they come to him? Because my sheep, they come to me, he said. All the Father gives shall come to me. Our Lord's not looking for an audience. God doesn't go begging for a hearing. The Lord was not trying to get people to believe him or accept him. He's not telling everyone who he is. You understand that? That's significant. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they'll hear my voice. They'll hear the gospel. I know them. I'll supernaturally bring them to hear the gospel. I know them and they'll follow me. Because for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, he called. Everyone he chose, predestined, he's going to call them by the gospel. And whoever he calls, he justifies. They're going to believe. They're going to believe, and he's justified by faith. And whoever is justified, glorified. So you see, our Lord is not trying to get anybody to believe on it. Neither are his preachers now. You hear me? We're not compassing sea and land to see how many people we can get to believe on Jesus. Brother Rolf Barnard, old preacher from Winston-Salem, North Carolina, years ago, he made this statement. He said, I'm not trying to get people saved. I'm trying to get them lost. Now, learn what that means. There's a true preacher. Verse 35, he says, and it's written, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out. He left Peter's house early in the morning before sun came up. A great while. What time it was is not important, but and he departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed, long before the sun came up. He went out into a solitary place to pray. Now, this is significant. This is the Son of God. He doesn't have to wake up at all. He doesn't have to get up early. He's with the Father always. He doesn't have to pray. Does he? He doesn't have to ask for anything. He say it. He doesn't have any needs. Is he? I mean, essentially, the Son of God. This is God manifest in the flesh, but he got up early and went out. Not to do this, not to do that, but to pray. Now, is that not significant? What I'm trying to show us is he had... What about us who are the needy ones? Who can do nothing, who know nothing, who make a step and it's a wrong one, who think a thought and it's a wrong one, who know not what to do, where to go, what to think, how to do it, who to do it with, and all that. Everything about us is wrong. Who without him we can do nothing. What does this tell us, Nancy? What does this tell us? He who need not really pray did so fervently, constantly, without ceasing. What about us? Is that not a word of rebuke and reproof? It is to me. I'm convinced, and just in passing here, this is written not just to impress us with how early the Lord got up, and no, but to tell us if God did this, who really didn't, he could have slept all day and it wouldn't have been sinful, huh? But he didn't. I'm convinced that our spiritual deficiencies have a great deal to do with our prayer deficiency. Without him, we can do nothing. But with Christ, all things. Ask. He says, ask. Pray without ceasing. My, my. Is that not significant? Verse 36 and 7. Now, we're getting into it. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him about 9 o'clock, I suppose. Or at least 8 or 7 or, you know, sometime later. They woke up. and went looking for him. They knew where to find him. Apparently he went there often. When they found him, verse 37, they found him, they said unto him, everybody's looking for you. All men seek. Everybody's looking. Everybody's been looking for you. Where you been? I've heard that before. 18 years before that, he was 12 years old. And he was in the temple. And you want to find the Lord? That's where you'll find him. In his temple, with his people. A solitary place. Not in the maddening crowd, far from it. Not in the camp of religion, outside of it. You want to find the Lord? That's where he is. You want to find his people? That's where they are. Now his parents came back when he was 12 years old looking for him. Where you been, son? Why is it that you seek me? He said. How could what? I wished you not that I must be about my father's business. You know where to find me. What a message that is, huh? In itself. Everybody's seeking you. And I thought about this. Yes, it seems like the whole world is gone after him, but most of them for food and raiment. Most of them to get their bellies filled and their arthritis cleared up. Everybody's looking for you. Well, look at what he said now. This emphasizes what we just said. The Lord's not trying to get anybody. Everybody's looking for you. Now come, Jesus, come. Oh, no. Oh, no. You don't tell him where to go. He doesn't tell him. So-and-so's looking for you. Let him look. Your mother wants to see you. Who's my mother? He's not at men's beckoning call. Do you see that? He's not at men's beckoning call. Come with Marvin's one, I think, said this. And now it's a Holy Spirit revival meeting. How do they know? How do they know that? Come Wednesday night at 7:30. What are you talking about, man? The wind blows where it listeth. He goes where he decides to go. You can't tell the sound thereof. You ordering the Spirit? Oh, you may order your little pinhead spirit, but the Holy Spirit orders you. Now, if you want to say the Lord willing, we're going to meet Wednesday, and we sure hope the Holy Spirit shows up. Well, that's different. Everybody's looking for you. Well, I'm not coming to everybody. You see that? I'm not come to call the righteous. I'm not looking for the world. I'm not even praying for the world. I'm praying for my own. And what he says in the next verse is, let's go. We're leaving here. Oh, I think back to the times when he healed, like the man who was blind and the man who was deaf, there in Mark 8, I believe, 7 and 8. It says that he was there with all the people and all that, and the Lord healed him and grabbed him by the hand. The Lord grabbed him by the hand and said, let's get out of town. The Lord laid hold on that fellow and said, let's get out of here. Get away from that preacher. Get away from that soul winner. Get away from that. All this, these people are going to get the credit for you. Let's get out of here. You and me. You and me are going to do business. Well, I'm going to do the business and you're going to stand there. And then the other man, same way, took him out of the midst of them. God is not in this mass of religion today, people. He's just not. He's in a little tabernacle in the wilderness. He's in a little ark floating on the water. Well, verse 38, it says that now, he said, let us go into the next towns. We're leaving here. We're going into the next towns. Now look at this. That I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. He said, let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also. So he preached where he was, and now he says, let's go into the next town that I may preach there also. For therefore, this is why I came. You see that? Therefore, I came I forth to preach. To preach. And it says in verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues. Synagogues throughout all Galilee, various places he preached and cast out devils. And people, the Lord has preached in our little synagogue here. I know he has. And others. And he's cast out devils. You see, this is what he uses to cast out devils. Preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. And our Lord said, this is why I came. Now that's something to think about, isn't it? He asked someone, why did Christ come? And you'd get many different answers. But he said, I came to preach. That must make preaching pretty important, doesn't it? All right, he says, I came to preach. And it says, he preached and cast out devils. This is what happens. This is what God uses to cast out devils. Preaching of the gospel. All right? What did our Lord preach? I want you to turn with me now to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Now this was recorded by Luke. We studied the Gospel of Luke, and it says in Luke's Gospel that this took place in Nazareth. And it says you remember the story where it was his turn to read, 30 years old, and it's his turn to read, and they delivered him the book, and he turned to the book of Isaiah and began to read, and he read this chapter, Isaiah 61, and it says after he read it, he closed the book and sat down. It says every eye was fixed on him. They were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his mouth, and nobody spake like this man. And he said, this day are these words fulfilled in your ears. All right, our Lord said, I came to preach. What did he preach? What did he come to preach? And he sends preachers to preach. What do they preach? Here in Isaiah 61 is the message. All right, this is the glad tidings. This is what our Lord preached. This is it. Verse 1. And this is really our text. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Stop right there. Where is the Holy Spirit of God? Upon Christ. Without measure. He's declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection from the dead. He was justified in the Spirit, that is, born witness by the Spirit, that by that dove that came down in his baptism. But this is the Son of God. Here's the point. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, Christ is preached. Boy, if this isn't important today. Wherever the Holy Spirit really is where Christ is preached. Where Christ, the things of Christ are declared. Where the people are rejoicing in Christ, worshiping God in the Spirit, and have no confidence, they're not using flesh. They're not using these outward things. Where the Holy Spirit is where Christ is preached, the things of Christ. It says, He hath anointed me. Look at it. Verse 1. Because the Lord hath anointed me. He's called the Anointed One, is He not? He is the Anointed One. That's what Christos means. Christ. The Anointed One. And what the Holy Spirit does now is to bear witness of Christ. To take the things of Christ and show them to His people. Not the things of the Spirit. You understand? And certainly not what they're calling the gifts of the Spirit. There's bogus miracles. What the Holy Spirit does is takes the things of Christ. The anointing is to make you know the Anointed One. This is so important. Everybody's not hearing it. You are. It's not given unto them, but it's given unto you to know the mystery. The mystery of the Spirit is the anointing of the Holy Spirit is to make you know Christ. Make you fall in love with Christ. To take the things of Christ, His wisdom, His righteousness, His sanctification, His redemption, which not one in a thousand have ever heard that scripture. But you know it by heart. 1 Corinthians 1:30. You know it by heart. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He hath anointed me, Christ said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me. And if you're anointed, He'll anoint you with Him. Not tongues and miracles and signs and wonders. Mark it down, people. True anointed preaching and true anointed preachers and true anointed church and people are those who are taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are wholly taken up with Christ. Those who are grounded and settled in the truth as it is in Christ. Those who are free from all this stuff. Who know the truth. Listen to this. This just struck me in preparing this message. Listen very carefully, all right? And this will answer all this stuff you're seeing and hearing today. John. The last of the prophets. John. The baptizer. John. Okay? It says that John had the Spirit from his mother's womb, didn't it? Did it? He was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. John never performed one miracle ever. John never spoke in another language one time ever. It's not recorded that John ever spoke. It's not even recorded that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in tongues. Well, he must not have the Spirit. Do you see that? Filled with the Spirit is to be filled with Christ, a knowledge of Him. Not signs and wonders. He said an evil, he called it like it is. He said an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He said no sign will be given but the sign of the prophet Jonas. What's that? Christ crucified. And this is the sign. This is what all of His people see. But it's not an apparition. It's not a vision. It's not a dream. It's not a miracle. It's not a tongues. It's the gospel. And they see Him, Christ crucified, in all His glory. They're anointed. That's anointed services. That's anointed preaching. It's to talk about the Anointed One. It's not to go away talking about the tongues. When the people left Pentecost, they forgot the tongues. At first they said, how do these men learn these languages? Everybody here is hearing the gospel in their own language. But when they left that place, all they could think about was this Lord sitting on the throne. Not the fire, not the tongues. He's anointed me. To do what? To do what? To do what? Preach. This is the power of God unto salvation. This is the fire of God. Those cloven tongues over in Acts chapter 2 was not some vision, some fire licking things up. No. There were two fellows named James and John. They were called Sons of Thunder. Boanerges was their name. Fiery tongue preacher. When the disciples on the road to Emmaus, after they heard Christ preach, they felt fire. Fire fell. They didn't see it. They felt it. Did not our hearts burn? Our God's a consuming fire. Out of His mouth goeth a fire.
And look at that. Now, he's sent me to preach. Nothing more and nothing less than to preach good tidings. The gospel. All right, who's it preached to? Verse 1. He sent me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Unto the meek. The gospel is for humble, helpless sinners. It's not for the righteous. It's not for the moral. It's not for good Christians. Gospel is not for good Christians. Gospel is for the chief of sinners. For the meek. A person who considers himself a good Christian is not meek. A person who considers himself saved and sure for heaven as if they're already there is not like Paul. Paul said, I haven't arrived yet. Meek. Who's not like Paul, who said, I'm less than the least. I'm not fit to be called a disciple. I'm the chief of sinners, he said. Now that's meek. That's who the gospel's for. That's who the gospel's for. The gospel is election by the Father. Who needs election by the Father? Prodigal sons. You hear that? Just examine just for a second what I just said. The gospel is election. The gospel, election by the Father, is for prodigal sons. Now did you hear it? For prodigal sons, once a son, always a son. Election by the Father is mighty good news to a prodigal son. The gospel is imputed righteousness. The gospel is a perfect, pristine holiness and righteousness freely, fully, completely, effectually imputed and charged to God's people so that they're without one single sin before a holy and just God who by no means can clear the guilty. The gospel is imputed righteousness by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's it for? Filthy sinners who have no righteousness. And they never get tired of hearing about Christ imputed righteousness. The gospel's glad tidings. That makes me glad. The gospel is a full, free, final justification. Who for? Guilty. The guilty as charged. Death row prisoner. Look at the next thing. He says, he sent me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. And he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now the whole world goes through some kind of heartbreak over loss or over death or sickness or whatever. This is not the heartbreak he's talking about. Although he does much of that binding up. He sure does. What does it though? I mean, it's the same thing that breaks the heart and binds it up. The same thing that wounds also heals. I kill. I make alive. I wound. I make sick. It's the Lord. I heal. I raise up. I cast down. The broken heart here is a heart broken over sin. A heart broken over sin. Christ said, he has sent me to bind the broken heart. Ezekiel 36, he said, a new heart I'll give them. I broke the old one, the old hard one, stony heart. I removed it. Give them a heart of flesh, a broken heart, a malleable heart, a needy heart, not a proud heart, but a broken heart. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, those brokenhearted over sin. We don't, to proclaim liberty to the captive. liberty to the captive, freedom from sin, freedom from Satan, freedom from the law. We sing that hymn, free from the law, happy condition. And most of us in here really don't know what that means, bondage to the law. Most of us weren't in religion long enough to really... Don't have to say so many Hail Marys. You just have to say one, Lord help. Now you could ask Martin Luther. He'd tell you what freedom means. He could tell you. From bondage. The glorious liberty of the sons of God. Liberty. Religion is a prison house. It really is. The reason we don't really fully appreciate the liberty we have in Christ is because most of us have been free for a long time now. Yeah. But you just need to get out of here for a little while and go back into religion and see what's required of you. I've been there. I've gone to these meetings and I've heard these men of bondage who love to inflict, who love to lay heavy burdens on people. I've been there. And I went back to my motel room just absolutely beaten down, only to go back again and hear an old man preach, stand up and preach Christ. And I'm lifted up again, free, free. Ah, he says, prison, opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim, verse 2, the acceptable year of the Lord. Listen to this. Today are these words fulfilled in your ears. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm not asking anybody in here to accept the Lord. Never ask anyone that, ever. No true preacher does. Would you accept Jesus? No, sir. Well, I am here to tell you that there anyone who comes to Christ is accepted. This is the acceptable year. Yes, anyone who comes to Christ, no matter where they've been or who they are or what they've done or what they're doing now, you're accepted in the blood. This is the acceptable year. And this is worthy of all acceptation. Accepted in the beloved. Read on. Look at this. He persecuted. The day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance. Our Lord said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I will repay. Believers go through tribulation. It's in the world, yes, but it can even be at home. It can be a man's very enemies can be those of his own household, or a woman, that man she lives with. Yes, sir. To a worker who's oppressed by an unreasonable employer, or a woman with an abusive husband, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I'm here to tell you, payday someday. It's not going to last long. It's not going to last long. I'm here to tell you, tell those who are oppressed, tell those servants who are oppressed, tell them that very shortly, you're going to have an inheritance with the Son. They're going to have nothing. You're going to have everything. Tell them that. Tell that abused wife who suffers at the hands of that abusive husband. Tell her that she has a husband, and right shortly, she's going to experience true love. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's going to be over shortly. This is a day of vengeance. It's right here. Tell her, just hang on. See, the gospel is not only comfort to God's people, but it's absolute warning. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly cut off, and that without remedy. Tell her, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Don't take matters in your own hand. Don't do it. The day of vengeance is here. I will avenge your adversary. I will avenge you of your adversary, though you cry unto me daily. I will avenge you, and that right speedily
It's going to be like that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You'll be done with sin, Satan, self, the world. It's all going to be over. All your troubles are going to be over. Trust me. This is good news. Is this not good news? Hang on. Wait, I say. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say. Wait on the Lord, and you'll see the goodness of the Lord, even in the land of the living. The day of vengeance of our God. Read on. To comfort all that mourn. To comfort all that mourn. Verse 3, I got to hurry. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, that is, mourn over their sins. Who mourns? Who will truly mourn? Our Lord said, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Mourn over sin. Mourn over the evil within and without. Who is it that mourns? Verse 3 said, them that mourn in Zion. In Zion. Only God's people really mourn over their sin. To appoint unto them. Doesn't say what is appointed. Yeah, it has a place. He said it. I go to prepare a place. There's an appointed place. It's appointed unto men once to die and after that to judgment. But it's appointed to us a place. For those that mourn in Zion, there's a place. A place of eternal rest and joy and happiness. It's appointed. It's appointed. It's ordained. Unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. These bodies are fading like the leaf. Aren't they? Get up. All of you over 40 know what I'm talking about. You get up. Or some of you close to it and look like you're over 40. Get up and you look at yourself in the mirror and you think, oh. You know, before the makeup and before the shower and all that, you think, I'm getting old. Skin sagging, hair's going, are gone, the body's sagging, this old man is dying daily, this corruption is fading like the leaf, isn't it? A leaf gets old, wrinkled, brown spots, withers up, it's turning to what? Dust. Dust thou art, and the dust thou shalt return, but he says, I will give you beauty. For ashes. These bodies get old and wrinkled and some of them are scarred and all that. Just wait. Your youth is going to be renewed like the flesh of a baby with the mind of a man. Christ. A beautiful and glorious creature. I love that story of Christiana and her friend Faithful in Pilgrim's Progress. Christiana and Faithful, it says they went over the river of death and were in the city celestial and they were looking at one another, just gazing at one another. These were old buddies back in the other life, you know, or death. They were looking at one another and Christiana said, you look so beautiful. And Faithful said, oh, but you look so beautiful. They knew one another. But the change was tremendous. Beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. It can only truly be said of the believer, you're not getting older. You're getting better. You're going to be just like Christ. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed into His glorious image. Beauty for ashes, a new creature in Christ. Look at this, read on. He said, I've appointed this. Yes, I have. Ordained them to be like Christ, predestinated to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. The oil of joy for mourning. Holy Spirit. Is that a balm, that anointing oil, that balm He gives for the mourning sinner? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Your sins weigh you down, don't they? Religion can weigh you down. The world weighs heavily upon you. You come to Christ naked, and He clothes you in His righteousness. He gives you a garment. That, the prodigal is the best illustration of this, isn't it? The prodigal came back in rags. He came back in rags, weighed down with his guilt and his sin, his need, shame. Came back to the Father, but the Father saw him when he was far off. And the Father ran to him. He was running to him, and he was running to him. And the Father fell on his neck and kissed him. The Father did all this, see? And the Son tried to get out his little confession. You know, he had it all rehearsed. He was going to tell his Father what all he wanted, how bad he was and all. He didn't even know half of it. But the Father knew him. And the first thing the Father said was, bring the best robe. He's wearing rags. Take them off of him. Put the best robe on him. Ah, the gospel fits good. It's not a heavy garment. Not a heavy garment. It's not one that doesn't fit. It fits just right. The shoes wear well. I got a pair of shoes on right now that I bought. Paid a lot of money for them. They're made by Bostonian. Charles Ross. Chuck Barber sold shoes for 103 years. Didn't you? At Leggett's. Yeah, you did. I bought 103 pairs from you. Anyway, I bought some Bostonians. You know what they cost? I decided finally I'm going to buy me some good shoes. I'm tired of buying them at Frenchie's down in Crossville. You been there? They sell used shoes. Brother Don says they got a deal with funeral parlors. That's where they get their shoes. Well, I bought about 12 pairs of shoes down there at French's. I'm tired of it. I said, I'm going to buy me some good shoes, brand new shoes, Bostonian. That was, how long ago was that? About 2 months ago. They still hurt my feet. They do. When they're ever going to fit? Here's the point. God put shoes on the Israelites' feet, and it said they never wore out. Like an old pair of shoes that gets more and more comfortable. Paul said in Ephesians 6, we're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel wears well. The gospel walks well. The gospel gets more and more of a comfort to you. The longer you walk with Christ, you walk under the sound of this word, the longer you sit under the sound of the word, the better it gets, doesn't it? Huh? I've heard some of you say it doesn't get any better than that. It will next Sunday. And then Sunday after that, until finally, when we're done with this trying, then the Lord Himself is going to preach to us. And He'll say, it just got better. And truly, it cannot get any better than this. The gospel wears well, like a good pair of old shoes. Well, He says, read on, He says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called. You see why we read Psalm 1? They're going to be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman who the Lord has planted by the rivers of water. What is that? You're sitting by it. Some of you have been planted right here for years. And you're not about to move. He shall not be moved. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words, the river of life. What? See, I live on a farm now, and we have good well water. But I go back home, to go back to Kentucky. And those poor people up there, in that town, they drink city water. Woo! Chlorinated, hyphenated, amalgamated. You know what it is. Chemically treated. I don't want to go back. I do not want to go back to city water. If I ever have to live in town, I think I'll just buy a bottle of water somewhere. Here's the point. Whenever you've really tasted the sovereign grace of God, whenever you've tasted this gospel, whenever you've sat by the rivers of water, have you lain down in these green pastures
and you've gotten rest for your soul and liberty, you don't want to go back to jail. Do you? You don't want to go back to city water. Oh, no. To whom shall we go? This is life. This is life. All right. Brother John, come and lead us, if you will. Number five.
Verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's all stand. 127. Verses 1, 2, and 3. I got it myself. I like it.